He's saying they're dead in the tomb with Christ our King. The waters of baptism remind us of that. God's word teaches us that. And so we turn now in our Bibles in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 2. The New Testament to Colossians chapter 2, where this morning I will begin reading with verse 6 and reading through verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2. Also, we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, and just because of time, usually I ask the question together, we respond with the answers. This morning, I'll just read them all, and the question and answer, you're welcome to follow along. That's on page 877 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, if you'd like to follow along. There are five question and answers for Lord's Day 16, as we've been thinking about the Apostles' Creed and Jesus Christ, who he is. You can find Colossians 2, by the way, on page 1833 in your pew Bibles. First, let's go to our God in a time of prayers as people. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up thy holy word this morning, we ask now for the working, the powerful working of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to reveal to our hearts and to our minds, again, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of our baptisms, the truth of life itself. And so, Lord, we ask that thy Spirit would now accomplish this through the power of thy holy word, as we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting with the sixth verse. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's first asked, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? And it answers, because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Then it's asked, well, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, it's asked, why do we still have to die? And it's answered, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage, it's asked next, do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And finally, it's asked, why does the creed add he descended to hell? And it answers, to assure me, in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, last month as I was thinking about mothers and Mother's Day, I was reading a sad article about some of the history of the dangers of childbirth for mothers. For example, in 15th century Florence, Italy, women traditionally were married as teenagers. And they often had, as a result, a consequence, 5 to 10 children in the span of their lives, depending on whether she survived childbirth. Childbirth could be so dangerous, in fact, that a woman would oftentimes make out a will as soon as she found out that she was pregnant. Generally, a woman's chance of dying during childbirth back then was around 1 to 2%. And so every time a woman got pregnant, she was taking a little bit of risk of her own life. And back then, most women had, again, between 5 and 10 children. In fact, we were actually just chatting a little bit about that. As pastors this past week, we talked about the size of Christian Reformed families not that many generations ago. How was typical for a family to have 5 to 10 children? In fact, that's why, it's one big reason why the Christian Reformed Church as a denomination, it grew so fast, so quickly. Again, when you factor in if every family had 5 to 10 children, but that's also explains, too, why the Christian Reformed Church numbers have also gone down quickly. Families are not having nearly the number of children they used to. Where in the past, for instance, the CRC might have had 125 families and around 800 members. Now that same Christian Reformed Church might still have 125 families, but 325 members. Receiving care from a physician during childbirth early on as medicine was still developing, that wasn't even necessarily a good thing. As Europe became more crowded in the 17th century, communicable diseases caused even more frequent deaths in childbirth. One of those diseases was puerperal. It's a fever that has been around, but especially it seemed to spread even more so when early on these physicians were helping out with these childbirth. Puerperal fever is it's a bacterial infection that takes hold and soon after a mother gives birth. But as there was a rise of maternity wards, and a lot of these mothers were within just even talking, even shouting distance of each other there in one room, the doctor would go from patient to patient. Again, at the time, there was no theory of, not much of a theory of germs and what that meant. And so they unknowingly would carry the bacteria on the instruments and their unwashed hands from pregnant mother to pregnant mother, spreading it. The article went on to describe how an example was Mary Wollstonecraft. She was the mother of the famous author Mary Shelley, the author of the book Frankenstein. In 1797, she gave birth to her daughter Mary with the assistance of a midwife. But then a doctor had to be called in to help remove the placenta, which he did. The doctor did, but he did it with unwashed hands. And so Mary Wollstonecraft contracted the puerperal fever, and she died a painful death over the next week. All of which, in many ways, as I was reading that, reminded me how blessed we are today to live in the age that we presently live in with the tremendous advancements in modern medicine. And now how mothers and newborns alike can be kept healthy, can be kept alive, even in some of the most extreme of medical circumstances and premature births. But how, we know for most of human history that wasn't the case. But in fact, the entrance of new life into this world of life was too regularly accompanied also by the presence of death. Life mingled with death, making it difficult throughout most of history to speak about one without also speaking about at least the specter of the other hanging over. Yes, it's difficult for most people to talk about death. And surely not with any sort of semblance of comfort or ease. And then if you have to talk about, you get to talk about new life in that same sentence. Talk about new life coming into the world, but a mother dies. It's like our tears are conflicted, would be conflicted at that moment. There's tears of rejoicing in that new birth, but there's also tears of sorrowing at the tragic loss of life. And yet we only have one set of eyes to shed them. It's almost with a similar type of being emotionally conflicted that we come to Lord's Day 16, the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Because Lord's Day 16 talks about death and burial, both for Jesus and for ourselves. But it also talks about life and how, as Christians, understandably, we can be a little bit conflicted, emotionally conflicted about it all, because we know death is bad. But we also hear death is a benefit, which frankly can be quite confusing. Something we aren't necessarily ready to get on board with, depending on, again, what's happening in our own lives or the life of our family. And then also how both of these emotionally conflicting themes are tied together in the sacrament of baptism. We witnessed that here this morning with Logan and Arthur's baptism, where the waters of baptism testify to death and also to life. But doing so in the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that makes all the difference, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus' death on the cross and his burial in the tomb, his descent into hell, have radically transformed how we as Christians, how we think about death, how we talk about death. A transformation that now includes the word life in our sentence structures, in our emotional responses when we talk about death. Because Jesus, we know, was fully man. The Heidelberg Catechism has been reminding us of that truth. And he's fully man because he came to represent us fully, to take our place, to be the Adam that we needed but that we didn't have until Jesus Christ came. And he did that, of course, by perfectly keeping God's law. He fully submitted to the Father's will. Two things that none of us have ever done, none of us will ever perfectly do while in this life. And yet Jesus did it, and though he was perfect and though not deserving of such a death, he went to the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to bear himself up under the wrath of God for your sake, for my sake, beloved. Question answer 39 from two Sunday mornings ago, reminded us about Jesus' death. How it says, it convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. A judgment which eventually required Jesus to lay down his own life, to give up his own breath, to die on that cross. His life wasn't taken from him. Rather, Jesus willingly laid down his life. But he needed to die. The Catechism reminds us here this morning. He needed to, which on the surface of things we say, that's a hard truth to accept. Since death is something that we revolt against. Since when is death something that was ever necessary? Isn't that why we sink so much money, so many resources, so much brain power through our pharmaceutical industry and our hospitals and our testings and our physical therapy and the like? Because we don't want to accept death. Instead, we have a disposition towards life with its continuation. This is why the natural emotional response to the tragedy, let's say, of a mother dying during childbirth, it strikes our hearts so hard. And why, thankfully, such occurrences today are very rare compared to what it used to be like. We favor life. Except chances are, somewhere in their lives, Logan and Arthur are going to be given a gift that has a cross on it. Maybe they're going to be given a cross necklace to wear around their necks. Or maybe when they turn 18, they're going to come home with a tattoo etched on their shoulder blade or their bicep. And that tattoo might be a picture of a cross. Maybe just to shock mom. But you can't get too angry, I guess, because it is a symbol of the Christian faith, after all. I mean, they could come home with a tattoo that reads, Betty Boop is my patoot, or something. So that through that cross, they're publicly testifying to the death and to the burial of Jesus. That he died on the cross. He doesn't remain on that cross. He didn't remain on it. The same day he was taken down from it, wrapped in burial clothes, his lifeless body was placed in a tomb. A stone was rolled in front of that tomb. It was sealed with a dead body inside of it. And yet, so as Christians, what do? We erect crosses on the top of our churches and steeples, and we put them in the front of our sanctuaries. And we put them on our church pews, sometimes etched in there or on artwork around the church. Crosses. Even the very design of a lot of churches, if you were from a bird's eye view looking down, is in the shape of a cross. And we sing about a death on a cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And we sing about his burial in the tomb. And one of our two sacraments is an act of remembering of Jesus' body and blood, a body which was pierced, the blood which was shed for our sins. A sacrament we're going to be celebrating next week, Sunday morning. Yes, we celebrate it. The term celebrate is a term we use elsewhere when we talk about things like birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and winning championships. Which in many ways teaches our hearts and our minds to celebrate death. Well, that's too broad of a way of putting it. We don't celebrate any and all death. Rather, we celebrate Jesus' death and burial. And which otherwise would be quite out of place, except we've just grown accustomed to it as believers, and so it doesn't strike us as so odd and out of place. Because even when our covenant children are but a few weeks or a few months old, we're still celebrating their lives. And yet we subject them to a sacrament of the church where we put water on them. And it's a water that speaks of death. It testifies to death. Which is a bit macabre. Except we now accompany it with family getting together and with gifts and with hugs and with cake and with music. And yet it's still a sacrament pointing to death and burial. The Apostle Paul ties in baptism with Jesus' death and burial in a place like Colossians 2, which we read from earlier. Again, he writes this to the church in verse 11 and verse 12. In him, meaning Jesus, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Those are those words there. Dead. Buried. Buried with Christ in our baptisms. And knowing that that same power that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise you too. But death. Jesus truly did die. And he was buried. That's what you do with dead people. And both of these two covenant boys, hailing from the Rilama and the Langerak families, were told by God this morning through their baptisms that they're now identified with Jesus. Jesus' name is now upon them. They're baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God testifies to these boys that Jesus' death and burial are now signs and seals upon them. But also life. Life is also testified to. We must remember that. Yes, there is death. But in Jesus, there is also life. That's the emotional kind of back and forth that takes place. As Paul testifies to, even in Colossians chapter 2. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about this truth here this morning. Yes, in your baptisms, you were buried with Jesus. And through that, you have died and you were buried. But also in your baptism, you were promised that new life is yours through Jesus Christ. That you too have been raised to new life. Of course, it's not the baptism that saves you. Jesus saves you. The power of God is what raises you and that you received through faith. Paul writes here in verse 12. And so because faith is so important, we as a congregation, as a church family, we join with Levi and Holly. We join with Cody and Esther and the rest of their families in praying for faith. For Arthur, for Logan. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in their lives, that he's already been at work in their lives to give them this life-changing gift of faith. So that as they grow older, as we even prayed for this morning, that there might never be a day in these boys' life where they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But that instead they will look back on their baptisms that they received when they're but babies. And they'll be reminded of those baptisms all the days of their life. And how since the very beginning of their life, God was teaching them about belonging. A belonging that endures beyond this life into eternity itself. a belonging which speaks of life. So that death doesn't have the final word. Because just as death did not have the final word with Jesus, so it does not have the final word with all who have been united to Jesus in his death and burial, but also have been united to Jesus Christ in the resurrection to new life. So that death now is not anything more to be dreaded, to be feared by Christians. I mean, you'd have a great and excellent reason to dread and fear death if you didn't belong by faith to Jesus Christ. If you hadn't been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. But because you belong to Jesus Christ, death becomes something very different for you as a Christian. The Heidelberg Catechism reframes death for us in this way in question answer 42. When it asks, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And then, and this is the answer. Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is that how you honestly think about your impending death? Because we're all going to die. Unless Jesus Christ returns before the moment of you drawing your final breath. But on some foundational level, do you and I, do we run as fast and far away from death as we possibly can? Or do you even welcome death when it comes to you in God's timing? Because through the death of your earthly body, you know that this means you're not ever going to sin again. Not ever. Your sinning is over. It will never, ever happen, ever, ever again. And in addition to that, your death means that the Holy Spirit takes your soul to heaven, which is an even fuller expression of life than you've already been experiencing in this life now. I was recently saddened by the death of Reverend Tim Keller. Kind of, again, the emotional whiplash of death. Sadness mingled with gladness, even for God's people. Sadness because he's been such a blessing to the church in so many ways. But some of his very last words that he said to his family before he died were these. He said, there is no downside to me leaving. Not in the slightest. And what he meant by that is what question answer 42 teaches us about leaving. It puts an end to our sinning. It's our entrance into eternal life. Tim Keller eventually died from his fight with cancer, a fight he had at different points in his life. He wrote in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he wrote this as he reflected on his battle with cancer. There have not been many times in my life when I felt the peace that passes understanding, but there was one time for which I'm very grateful. It was just before my cancer surgery. My thyroid was about to be removed, and after that I faced a treatment with radioactive iodine to destroy any residual cancerous thyroid tissue in my body. Of course, my whole family and I were shaken by it all and deeply anxious. On the morning of my surgery, after I said my goodbyes to my wife and sons, I was wheeled into a room to be prepped. And in the moments before they gave me the anesthetic, I prayed. To my surprise, I got a sudden, clear, new perspective on everything. It seemed to me that the universe was an enormous realm of joy, mirth, and high beauty. Of course it was. Didn't the triune God make it to be filled with his own boundless joy, wisdom, love, and delight? And within this great globe of glory was only one little speck of darkness, our world, where there was temporarily pain and suffering. But it was only one speck. And soon that speck would fade away and everything would be light. And I thought, it doesn't really matter how the surgery goes. Everything will be all right. Me, my wife, my children, my church will all be all right. I went to sleep with a bright peace on my heart. I mean, that transforms everything for us as Christians. It ought to. that because I belong to Jesus Christ, everything is going to be all right. He died and was buried so that my eventual death and burial might not be something to be feared. And he endured the terrors of hell so that I might be delivered from the anguish and torment of hell, the Catechism writes this morning. And my baptism, the baptism I received when I was but a baby boy, just like Logan and Arthur, and your baptism as well, it's God's beautiful testimony, his promise to you, brothers and sisters, that even though death is eventually coming, it's actually the entrance into an even fuller and more beautiful life than you've had in this present world. So that we might not live for this world with its pleasures, but instead that we might live for eternal glories. And so that Arthur and Logan might not live for the treasures and the vanities of this world, but that they might live for Jesus with the eternal glories that he has in store for them. And that you and I would teach our sons and our daughters this great truth. And that you as parents, Langerax and the Rillemas, you might teach your sons and your daughters this truth. And you'll teach it to them on how you approach life. You're going to teach it to them on how you approach death. You're going to teach them so much. And by that, they're going to take that into themselves. That's why Sunday worship is so beautiful. Because through Sunday worship, even God trains our hearts and he trains our mind every week to live for eternity. Because if we live for this world, we end up with this world's death and this world's burial. But if we live for Jesus, we end up with his death, his burial, and his resurrection to new life. So may we live for Jesus. As the Catechism writes this morning, may we dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Because that old nature has been put to death and has been buried with Jesus. And now we need just the rest of life to catch up to that reality. So that even in the death of your body, Christian, there's still greater life that awaits you. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of life. And in many ways, too, a perspective this morning of the gift of death. For us as thy people, Lord, continue to teach us about eternity. Continue to teach us the wisdom of thy word. And how brief and quick life is. And then eternity. We're thankful for Jesus for his death, for his burial. We're thankful for our baptisms that reminds us that we have been united to Jesus Christ through his death and through his burial. But also through his resurrection. May our lives continue to be shaped by that great truth. Lord, we continue to pray that for Logan and for Arthur. May their lives be shaped by that great truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we now continue to worship God now through our offerings as the deacons come forward to receive it this morning. The first offering that we're receiving is for the General Maintenance Fund, the missions, the work of classes and of a campus ministry that takes place, of a Hispanic outreach. Also, too, our second offering is for the Richards for their work in Africa. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the work of thy church. It reminds us even these offerings, the deacons being before us now, it's a visual reminder to us that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven and that we are to live for eternal life and to serve Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for these different ministries that live into that. Lord, bless the Richards with their work in Africa. Keep them healthy and strong. Lord, may they be encouraged in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mentioned this hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in our sermon, and that's the other side of the handout you received with that refrain. That refrain will be after, we'll sing that after the second, third, and fourth verse. But again, a peculiar, wonderful thing to talk about the cross, an instrument of death, but it's wondrous, upon which the Prince of Glory died, that wonderful cross. Let's rise and let's sing together all the verses. now receive God's parting blessing with these words from Hebrews chapter 13, where God says to you, his people, and now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.